As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper after our message this morning, we're going to take a quick break from our study of the book of Mark that we've been in these past months and look at Genesis 15. It's actually the start of a little series that we're going to do. So every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning, we'll take a quick break from Mark and do this little series together. We're going to start it off with Genesis 15. So let's go ahead and read God's Word together. Genesis chapter 15. Hear God's Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram, Abraham, same guy. Came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half against the other. And he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Kids, I wonder if you remember how the Lord's Supper got started, right? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. We do that every month here at Emmanuel. I wonder if you remember how the Lord's Supper got started. Do you remember that it was Jesus himself who instructed the church to do this? That there was Jesus on that night right before he was crucified, right before he was arrested. Jesus had his disciples there in that upper room, and he told them to do this. In fact, he had them do it. He gave them bread, gave them a cup of wine. He instituted this meal we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Remember, it's recorded in three of the Gospels. It's also recorded in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Something interesting about every time the Lord's Supper is talked about in those four places. Jesus uses a word that we might not expect him to use. Each and every time he uses the word covenant. Kind of in an unexpected way. You might remember how it goes. Jesus gives the bread and he says, This is my body. And then he gives the cup. And maybe we expect an exact parallel, right? This is my body. This is my blood. But he doesn't say that. This is my body. And then he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Or elsewhere, this is my blood of the covenant. He throws in that word covenant as if to be saying, you really can't understand what this is all about unless you understand that word, covenant. Well, what does that mean? What is a covenant? We want to be able to understand what this is, that this is a covenant meal, a covenant celebration. Well, that's what we're going to try to do together as a church. We'll start today, and then the next several times we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning, we'll come back to it. What is a covenant, and how does it have to do with the supper? And how does it connect to where we live every day? And as believers, where our hope is, and how it answers some of the key questions and struggles we often have as we follow Jesus. We're going to study it, not by giving a list of definitions. We're going to study covenant the way the Bible presents it to us, with stories. You find out by you reading the stories, the true work of God across history. And so we're going to start with Genesis 15, one of the earliest and most powerful episodes where the covenant of grace is set forth, and talk about how this has to do with us and what we're about to do together. Actually, before we dive into Genesis 15, we're going to start with some of the context of our passage, because, of course, Genesis assumes 15 that you've already read 1 to 14. And in particular, you really can't understand Abraham unless you first understood Adam, God's relationship with Adam and Eve. And the word covenant isn't used in Genesis 1, 2, or 3, but that passage and God's relationship with Adam, it gives every mark of a covenant. Here is God establishing a binding relationship, a binding relationship that he guarantees by his word, a relationship where the core of the relationship, the goal of the relationship, is exactly what we see with Abraham and with us in the New Testament world. That God has this great one plan. His plan is to create a people set apart, where they'll be his people and he'll be their God. And so it's not just Adam and Eve that's dealt with in the first couple chapters of Genesis. It's Adam and Eve, but God says, yeah, be fruitful and multiply, because I don't want just one person. I want a whole people to be set apart as my very own. A people set apart to be God's people, where God will dwell among them in a special way, in a special place. And so Adam and Eve are given this garden where we're told God walks with them. So he's near his people. He walks with his people in this special place. That's actually a good way to summarize God's covenant plan across history. That God's goal is to create a holy people who dwell with a holy God in a holy place. And there it is for Adam and Eve. And as we'll see, that's extended as we get to Abraham and us. But for Adam and Eve, this covenant relationship had this very distinct feature. The ongoing enjoyment of this relationship depended on Adam obeying God. Right? That's why theologians often call it a covenant of works. Because Adam had to obey God's commandments to continue to enjoy and to be confirmed in this life and salvation and this relationship with God in that holy place. So how did Adam do, kids? Did he keep obeying God? Did he especially obey that commandment that God gave, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did he do it? No, right? He disobeyed God. And you remember what happened? You remember what happened? He was kicked out of the garden with Eve. Kicked out of the garden, and death came to Adam. He failed to obey, and therefore he no longer was able to dwell with God in that holy place. So, was God done with that plan? Did he give up? Okay, I guess can't have a holy people, can't have a God dwelling with them. No. He doesn't give up. In fact, it was his plan from the beginning to continue and create exactly this holy people who he would dwell with as a holy God in a holy place. Enter Abraham. And this helps us understand what's going on here in Genesis 15. Because Genesis 15 enters in with God making some really great promises to Abraham. We're told at the end, verse 18, that what God is doing is establishing a covenant with Abraham. There's that word, covenant. So as we think about the promises that he lists in the first part of the chapter, we want to be aware and looking for how these promises are covenant promises. So you look at what he says, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram, I am your shield. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't just say, Abram, I'm going to keep you safe. You'll be kept safe. Abram, you'll be shielded. Right? He says more than that, doesn't he? He says something very personal. Not just, you'll be kept safe. He says, I will be your shield. I, the Lord God, will be your guard. Right? What is he saying? Right? You can kind of hint, hear the hints back to Adam. He says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be close and near so that you're guarded and kept. I'm going to be your God. You will be mine. I will be among you. And then, of course, Abraham isn't done. God isn't done with Abraham. There's more, right? I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Your reward will be very great. As you keep reading in the chapter, you realize there's kind of two aspects to this reward that are described in this chapter. Abraham does. To become the father of a great nation, right? Like the stars in the sky will be his offspring. And secondly, he gets the promised land for his offspring, the whole land of Canaan. And again, as you look at this very great reward for Abraham, this doesn't just come out of nowhere. And if we think about it, we say, hold it, this connects to what God did with Adam. Only now it's better. This is the continuing of God's plan. So, for example, you think about offspring. Offspring like the stars in the sky. And we say, oh yeah, that's right. God's plan is not just to be close and near to one individual. He wants a whole people. He wants a whole people that he can dwell with and guard and protect. So it's not just God and Adam, and now it's not just God and Abram. No, it's you, Abram, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I want an entire people to be mine. My people, they set apart as my God, as my people. I set apart as their God. And it's the same with the land. Here's how we understand what this is. Is this just saying, well, I got this piece of real estate, not doing anything else with it, might as well give it to Abraham? So much bigger than that, right? Why is God giving him this land? And again, we think of the background, the Garden of Eden. Oh, that's right. We know what God does. We know what his covenant plan is. It's not just to have a people, but to have a people set apart in a holy place where God can dwell among them. And if you think forward about where it goes with the land, that's what's so great about Canaan. It's not just that, oh, this is a neat piece of real estate. It's that's where God dwells. That's why it's special. That's why it's the land of promise. God dwells right in the middle of it. So here is what God is doing. With Abraham, he's saying here, here's what I'm going to do. With you, I'm going to begin this holy people. I'm going to begin to establish me dwelling among my holy people. I'm going to give you this holy place. Now, here's where this helps us. It helps us in a couple ways. One, it realizes how we fit in. That what we're reading here is not something all the way out in left field, as if we're all the way over in right field. You know, as if, which is sometimes you get that impression in some circles, that, you know, oh, what God did in the Old Testament, yeah, that's kind of nice, but it really has nothing to do with me. And what you see here, the covenant context is, no. Exactly what Paul says, this has everything to do with me. This has everything to do with me. These promises that God makes to Abraham, these are the promises he makes to me. Right? We read this morning from Romans. What does Paul say? He says, you want to understand the Christian life, who do you look to? You look to Abraham. There you'll see the Christian life. And here we can do that with some of these promises. God comes to us today and he holds out to all who believe these very same promises. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Do you see that? He holds that out to you. To all who believe, I am your shield. That God says to us, not just that, well, you'll be kept safe. No, God's saying to his people, I will be among you. I will be near. I will guard you. You will be my treasured possession. There's the great promise that God makes to us as believers. I will be your shield, the God of the universe says to us. And he also says to us, as he did to Abraham, it's not just going to be you. It's going to be an entire people. You're going to be one of a great multitude set apart, as Paul says, one of the children of Abraham by faith. This great multitude, Jew and Gentile, those who trust in the Savior, this great people set apart. And God says to us, he's preparing for us a land of promise where he's going to dwell with us. Right? Ultimately, what that piece of real estate in Canaan did for Old Testament saints is it pointed them forward to something better. Hebrews even tells us, even Abram knew that. Even Abram was looking forward to something better than Middle Eastern soil. He knew that God was going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we know the details. We know from what Revelation says. Revelation even calls it New Jerusalem. Right? It's like the old, only it's better. It's bigger. But it has the same character as what God was doing for Abraham. That he's going to create a place that is, why is it so great? Because God's going to be there among us. God will be powerfully present with his people. A holy God dwelling with a holy people in a holy place. And God offers it all just as he did to Abraham. Now here we are. He holds it out to us. But maybe as you hear some of those promises, you have some questions. You struggle with it in the midst of everyday life. Well, so did Abraham. God held out the promises to him, and immediately Abraham, he's got questions. He struggles with it. He says, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? And my heir, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He says, God, okay, great reward, father of a great nation. I don't even have one child. How is this going to work? Later in the chapter, verse 8, God says, I'll give you the land. And then Abraham immediately says, yeah, how I know? How do I know? I'm just one person in this big land and all these mighty nations. Abraham just fought a war. And how's this going to work? And now it's not unbelief on Abraham's part. In fact, the chapter highlights that Abraham has great faith. But what it is Abraham wrestling with these great promises that are yet unfulfilled. I like how one author puts it. He's dealing with the gap between God giving great promises and the present where they're not yet fulfilled. Right? God gives Abraham these great promises, and then he looks around and says, yeah, but I don't see it yet. This is hard. I don't see it yet. And that's where Abram lives, in that big gap. And well, we can relate to that because that's where we live. Now, we live in a day where more is fulfilled than Abraham's day, but there's still a great gap. And maybe you wrestle with that gap as God gives you these great promises, and then you look around and say, yeah, but I don't quite see it yet. I struggle with it. Think of where you might have that struggle. God says, I will be your shield, believer. I am your shield. And then you look around and you say, but Lord, it hurts, and I'm going through all these struggles, and people you love, who they're suffering, and Lord, it's hard, I don't quite see it. What's going on, Lord? Or you hear God come and say, I'm going to set you apart as my holy people. And then you look at yourself and you say, yeah, but I'm a mess. I keep sinning. Even though I try hard not to, I keep sinning and sinning. How could I be your holy people, Lord? How's this going to work? Or maybe you hear that promise of a final promised land, but then you look around and you say, yeah, but Lord, this world is a mess. Right? How in the world are you going to fix all this? How come you don't do it sooner? What's going on? Are you not doing anything? Right? This gap between the great promises and the reality where it doesn't seem like you see very much. Well, Abraham asked the questions. He takes his struggles right to the Lord. We can do that too. And look how God responds. God responds with pictures. Pictures. Pictures to encourage. Pictures to give confidence. Pictures to bring home, oh no, Abraham, it is real. You can trust me. And that's important for us to look at the pictures of Abraham's day. Because what is God about to do this morning but hand us a picture? A picture that all the promises are real. You can trust it. It's powerful. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Even in the struggle. So as God is about to hand us a picture, look at the pictures he gives in Abraham's day. It starts by God saying to Abraham, okay, let's go outside. Verse 5, look toward the heaven. Number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Right, maybe you can even think of an evening when you were outside and it was a clear night. Maybe not a New Jersey clear night. Maybe like a outside the city lights suburbia, you know, a Vermont night, a Outer Banks, North Carolina night. And you look up and there are millions and millions of stars. And God's saying, that, Abraham, is going to be your offspring. That's how big my people is going to be, how real it is. He's saying to Abraham, yes, I understand. You can't see it now because you don't have a child. But I'll give you something you can see to bring home. You can trust me. Here is something you can see, Abraham. It's that trustworthy. It's that real. Which is good for us as we go and get God's promises in the Word. And there's a lot we can't see quite yet. Well, what is God about to do? He's about to hand you something you can see. And the message is, it's as real as what you're about to be handed. You can see this. You might not be able to see the fullness of heaven yet. You might not be able to see the face of Jesus yet. You might not be able to see his final work in you and what he's doing elsewhere. Well, here's something you can see. Be encouraged. It's that trustworthy. It's that real. But the picture we really need to spend a little time with is this second picture that Abraham gives. And this one is powerful, but maybe a bit confusing at first glance. It's verses 9 to 17. Abraham has another question. Yeah, how can I be sure? God says, okay, take these animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, and some birds. Take the big ones, cut them in half. Put one half on one side, another half on the other side. Birds on each side. So everything dies, the big stuff torn in pieces, the pieces laid on each side. This seems completely odd to us, but to Abraham and the original author, audience of Genesis, they would know exactly what's going on. God is about to make a covenant. This is how you did it in the ancient world. Covenants, whether it was in this sense a very religious-like covenant, or it was just a kind of agreement between individuals or between a great king and a lesser king. You made a covenant like this. We're taking animals and killing them and putting them on one side and putting them on the other. In fact, in these days, literally the language here in Genesis and in those days was you didn't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Right? Just like these animals were cut in two, you cut a covenant. And there was a symbolism that was to be played out and lived out. Because as you made this agreement, maybe two kings making an agreement together, what you would do is the two individuals, the two parties of the covenant, would walk between those pieces. Remember, you have piece on one side, piece on the other. You'd walk between the pieces. And the symbolism there was, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, if I don't keep the terms of the covenant, if I fail to live up to this, then let me be torn in half like these animals are torn in half. Right? It's a kind of bloody oath that they would take. This is how serious I am about keeping this. Right? I'm going to walk between those pieces. If I fail in this, let me be torn in half. That's the picture in the world. But notice what happens here. Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. Abraham just watches. That's unusual. But something does pass between the pieces. Did you notice what it was? What is described as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Well, what's that? It's a picture of God, right? Think of God going through the wilderness. How does his presence manifest itself as the Israelites are headed towards the promised land? Right? A pillar of cloud and fire. Right, this is a picture of God. So what do you have here in this picture? Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. God does. God does. What's the message? That the guarantee that all these promises will happen, it's not up to Abraham. He's not going to bear the brunt of it. He's not going to be the one who is making it come to pass. God says, I'll guarantee on myself that this will happen. Here, first of all, you see one of the big differences between God's interactions with Adam and God's interactions with Abraham. Right? For Adam, as God makes this covenant with Adam, not just with him, but of course all his descendants with him, what's the agreement? Well, Adam, you got to obey. You got to keep the commandments. And Adam doesn't keep his part of the covenant. And what happens? He dies. Right? He dies. Just like those animals were dead, Adam didn't keep his side. He dies. Now this is very different. Here is a covenant, but it's all of grace. All of grace. Abraham doesn't accomplish it. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't guarantee it. Who does? God. And God himself. And God alone. Right? What an encouragement to us. You know, as you look at those promises and you think, wow, this is big. How do I know that God's really, that this is really true, this is really coming forth? Well, here's the picture God gives as you see him pass between those pieces. He's basically saying to you and I as believers, yeah, if any little one of those promises for you believers should fail, well, then God would have to destroy himself if that were to happen. He would have to destroy himself. To bring that about, if that were to happen, if he were to fail in one little bit. Although actually there's another part of it that really comes home as we come to the Lord's Supper. Because actually, God was torn, bled, died, didn't he? As the eternal God takes on flesh, the Lord Jesus himself, he goes to the cross, and what he is pierced, he bleeds, and he dies. And it's exactly the picture we get this morning, isn't it? Right? His body crucified for us. His blood of the covenant. What's the message? Well, here's the God-man represented here, really, 2,000 years ago, dying. Shedding his blood. Why? In order to guarantee that the promises to Abraham and the promises to you, believer, will not fail. He takes it on himself. He bears the cost of all our failure and sin, Adam's sin and our sin in him and our actual sins after him. He bears the price. He's torn and bleeds and dies so that it might be for you and for me absolutely free. Absolutely free. So as you see here, you see, here's how God is, how committed God is to bringing it about. He'll guarantee it all himself. There's nothing for us to do. Nothing for us to do but to believe. But to trust, which is really where we close. These great promises, right? God as our God, our shield, our great reward in this life, our great hope about the life to come. Right? We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. We just trust that God has done everything it takes. And both Paul and James in the New Testament say this is the key to the Christian life. You look at Abraham, here you get it. You believe and trust in what God promised and would do. So Genesis 15:6 is held out as here's the key to the Christian life. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham doesn't work for it, doesn't fulfill the law, doesn't do it, doesn't keep the terms. Abraham just trusts that God would do it all, that God would accomplish it. And we're told it's counted to him. He's counted or reckoned or treated as if he were righteous in and of himself. Right? As Paul starts to explain, that's the gospel. That's it right there. In seed form in Abraham's day, looking forward. Now here we are knowing that here's the fulfillment. Jesus dies for sinners. And we just trust that his death washes away our sin. And his perfect righteousness is enough for us. God, as it were, passes between the pieces, right? His cross, his righteous life. He accomplishes it all. So that what we do is just trust in what he did. As our only hope. Is that your only hope? This morning, for life, as you think about life to come, is that your only hope? You're not looking to yourself as if you maybe could do enough, but you're just trusting in what Christ did. That's all I need. That's all I need. Well, that's a sure hope. That's a covenant hope. These great promises that God sets apart a people to be His own and dwells among them and prepares them for an eternity with Him. God accomplishes it. You just need to trust that He did it in His Son. And that's what the supper is all about. And that's what the Christian life is all about. So come in that faith, in that trust in what God did, and let's be encouraged together. First, let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would bring home Your truth to us. Remind us of what the Savior has done. Lord, that it is real and powerful and enough, even for us, Your people. So we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing one more hymn as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's 257, if you want to turn there. 257, as we think about Christ. 257. Let's stand together.